Good morning. If you remember the last time I preached, it was in 1 Peter chapter 1, so we'll continue looking in that chapter today. The passage, the verses for today are verses 13 through 16 in 1 Peter chapter 1. And that's found on page number 1887. Listen now to the reading of God's Word. Therefore, prepare your minds for action. Be self-controlled. Set your hope fully on the grace to be given you when Jesus Christ is revealed. As obedient children, do not conform to the evil desires you had when you lived in ignorance. But just as He who called you is holy, so be holy in all you do. For it is written, "Be holy, because I am holy." Let us pray. Dear Lord, we thank You for allowing us to come here and bring worship and praise to You. We thank You for the Word of God that You have given to us and how You have preserved it throughout the ages. We thank You that it is the only rule for living, and we pray that You would bless us with Your Holy Spirit, that these words might impact us and sanctify us as we hope to become more and more like Christ. In Jesus' name. Amen. Every year, over 23,000 people apply to Harvard University. Some of us have gone to college. Some of us hope to go to college. And we all create a list of places you want to apply, whether it's state schools or private schools or Christian schools. And you fill out the applications and you get ready to apply to those schools. Well, 23,000 young people every year want to go to Harvard. They want to go because of the prestige, because of the Ivy League status, the tradition, probably because it costs their parents a lot of money. They're drawn by many factors to Harvard. But only 10% of the students are accepted to Harvard. So about 2,300 people are accepted to Harvard every year. But while they're trying to get into Harvard, they're pursuing that with all of their life. They're pursuing that with everything they have. You hear stories about parents hiring tutors, application specialists, SAT prep classes. Everything some of those students are doing is geared around them getting into Harvard. They put their hope in Harvard, like it's this magical place that's going to make all their wildest dreams come true. They hope in the money, the power, and the status of the school. And this affects the way they live their life. They make getting into Harvard or any other prestigious school, Yale, any of the Ivy League schools, they make it their chief end. So the question before us today is, do you as Christians do the same thing for Christ? Do you make working for Him your chief end in this world? Is it affecting your life like Harvard affects the students' lives that are in high school? Because Christians should be putting all of their hope in Christ. And because all of their hope is in Christ, that should affect the way they live their life on a day-to-day basis. Are you striving after the things of the Lord in this earth? Because of your hope in Christ, pursue holiness in this life. At one time, you were ignorant of your need for a Savior. We see in the second part of verse 14, it says, "As obedient children, do not conform to the evil desires you had when you lived in ignorance." Each one of us lived in ignorance at one time. We lived in separation from God. Our heart was full of evil desires, and we wanted nothing to do with Him. We were born into sin, and we all thought we didn't need a Savior. We were in rebellion against God. But the verse here says that we lived with evil desires. We didn't just live with evil actions, but every desire in our heart was corrupted. It's like when you're a little kid and you do something wrong against your sibling or your friend, and your parent says, "Apologize to them." And you say, "I'm sorry, Daniel. You know, I didn't mean to do it." And your action is conforming with your parent's wish, but your desire is not conforming in any way. The last thing you want to do is apologize to that person. And that might have been okay for your parents. They're more concerned with keeping peace. But that's not okay for God, because God sees the heart and He sees your desires. And so without Christ, nothing in our heart is good before God's sight. To change your heart, you must put your hope in the grace that is only found in the sacrificial death of Jesus Christ. In verse 13, it says, set your hope fully on the grace to be given when Jesus Christ is revealed. It's only through this grace that is found in Jesus Christ that you can escape this life of ignorance that the world has. Grace is the free gift of salvation from Jesus Christ. You didn't do anything to deserve it. He gave it to you unwarranted. So Peter says here to set your hope fully in grace, not to set your hope in the good things you're doing in life or that you deserve this salvation, but set your hope fully in grace. And he uses the word fully, which implies a complete 100% setting your hope in Christ. It's not just that 80%. You might think, oh, it's okay if I get a B, or 90%. Oh, I'll get an A. That's great. But Peter says here, 100% completely set your hope in Christ and in the grace given to him. And if we look back to verses 3 and 4, God has given you a new living hope. He says, in his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade, kept in heaven for you. So I want us to see how this whole first chapter is brought together. And it's not just separate verses that Peter's talking about, but how he's really establishing a theme in this book of encouraging the believers. Because this hope that you have in Christ should transform your life. Because of your hope in Christ, don't conform your life to the pattern of this world. The first part of verse 14 says, as obedient children, do not conform to the evil desires you had when you lived in ignorance. Genesis 1:26 says, then God said, let us make man in our image, in our likeness. When God created man originally, he made him perfect. He made him perfect in every way. There was no sin here on the earth. But then with the fall, sin came into the world. And because of that, today everyone is conforming their life to something. Many, though, are conforming their lives to sin. So the question is, what are you conforming your life to? Are you conforming it to society? Are you trying to fit in with your peers at work, with your neighbors here in Beaver Falls and Patterson Township? Patterson Heights, Chippewa Township. Are you trying to fit in morally? Are you trying to do the right thing, but for no particular reason? Are you just living to be praised by men? Are you living for your own ideas? Have you set yourself up as God, as the ultimate standard of good and bad and happiness in this life? Your life is like buying a new pair of shoes. When you get that new pair of dress shoes, say like you're wearing today, they're stiff and they're flat. But over time, whatever you put that shoe around, it's going to conform to. So over time, it conforms to your foot. Well, your life when you're born is the same way. It's open to change. It's ready. It's malleable and it's ready to be pushed and prodded. And so whatever you put your life around, you're going to be shaped around those things. So if you put your life around evil things, you'll be conformed to those things. If you put your life around the Word of God, He will conform you to that. And that should be the standard that we live our life to. So bring the Word of God into contact with your life so that you may be conformed to it. Peter says here that we are to act like obedient children. Why are children obedient? It's not because they're obedient in their own regard, but it's because their parents have been conforming them to the rules of the household, to God's word. They've been working with them on a daily basis to make sure that they're following the rules, and slowly they're building patterns in their life that are conformed to the rules. In the same way, your Heavenly Father does this. We looked a couple weeks ago about the trials He brings into your life, and He uses these trials to conform your life to His word, so that you don't just keep wandering in your sin, but so He draws you back to the life He has for you. Your response to the hope you have in Christ is to conform your life to Him. Romans 8:29 is a verse we often hear quoted for the predestination, sanctification, justification chain that takes place. But if you look for the word conformed, it brings it into a new light. For those God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the likeness of his Son, that he may be the firstborn among many brothers. God promises you to conform him, to conform you to himself, to conform you to the likeness of his Son, so that you will be the firstborn among your brothers. Because of this promise that God gives you, you should prepare your life, prepare yourself for a life of pursuing holiness. The first part of verse 13 says, "Therefore, prepare your minds for action. Be self-controlled." You are to prepare your mind for action. The Greek word here literally means, let me read it so I can get it right, girding up your loins, which is a strange phrase to us. But if you think back to the times when they had cloaks and tunics, what that meant was they would take their cloak and they would tuck it into their belt so that they would be ready for action. If you had this free-flowing robe on, you wouldn't be able to do many active things or move quickly or ride places or run. But when you were preparing for warfare or preparing to go somewhere quickly for action, you would tuck your cloak into your belt, and it was called girding up your loins. And that's the same thing that Peter's telling you to do with your mind. He's saying, prepare your mind for action. Don't just sit here and let your mind wander through this life, but work at the things of the Lord and be prepared to pursue holiness in this life. You don't sit around waiting for God to do something in your life. You need to pursue the things of the Lord in this life. Now, that doesn't mean that God doesn't play a role in it, because throughout this life, we need to be praying for change. We need to be praying to the Holy Spirit that he will work in our heart and that he will affect us and will help us grow and pursue the holiness of God. Because it's not something that we can do on ourselves. It's only the Holy Spirit working in our hearts. We need to pursue the holiness of God by studying the word that he has given us, by seeking out sin and by destroying it in our lives. There's a book by Thomas Watson, an old Puritan minister, called Heaven Taken by Storm. And I think that's a really interesting title, Heaven Taken by Storm. It doesn't say, well, become a Christian and coast on into heaven. It doesn't say, well, work pretty hard to get to prepare yourself by heaven. But Thomas Watson says, take heaven by storm. And one of the main themes of his book is to offer holy violence to the sin in your life so that you can take heaven by storm. He brings the analogy in of storming a castle. When you go to a castle, you don't just kind of knock on the door and say, can you let me in? I'd like to be in your castle. I'd actually like to be king, or I'd like to be a subject, but I don't really want to do the work for it. Can you let me in? No, he says to storm the castle and destroy the sin in your life. 1 Corinthians 9:24 through 25 says, do you not know that in a race all the runners run, but only one gets the prize? Run in such a way as to get the prize. Everyone who competes in the games goes into strict training. They do it to get a crown that will not last, but we do it to get a crown that will last forever. Now, we have all heard the analogy that Paul uses of running the race, but what I want to look at in this verse is, are you going into strict training? Are you preparing your life to run the race for Christ? Are you preparing your life for heaven? Are you pursuing holiness on this earth? Or are you kind of jogging a few miles every day and calling that good, and then the next day you jog a few miles? You'll never quite be ready for the race, but you won't do badly. Do you expect to get the prize, but are not willing to go through the training? Because God wants you to strive to be holy in the same way that he is holy. In verse 15 and 16 it says, but just as he who called you is holy, so be holy in all you do. For it is written, be holy because I am holy. The second part of this verse, be holy because I am holy, is a theme. Well, it's quoted in Leviticus, but it's a theme we see over and over in Leviticus and throughout the whole Old Testament. God's telling his people that you are set apart you are a holy people, and that I demand holiness among my people. Things like the sacrificial system, the ceremonial law, clean and unclean food, going outside of the camp until you were clean from sickness. Things like that show God's demands for holiness in our lives. Too many times we can say, well, I'm doing pretty well and I'm covered in the grace of Christ. And that we are, but God doesn't want us to rest on our laurels and to not be improving. So in Isaiah 6:3, it says, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty. The whole earth is full of his glory." So this begs the question, what does holiness mean? We hear it thrown around. I've even thrown it around. I haven't really defined what holiness is. Well, it's set apart from everything else. It's God saying, I am different. I'm different from this world. I'm not sinful. I am completely pure. In Habakkuk 1:3, Habakkuk writes about God, "Your eyes are too pure to look on evil. You cannot tolerate wrong. In Psalm 24, a psalm we sing around communion time, verses 3 and 4, he says, "Who may ascend the hill of the Lord? Who may stand in his holy place?" We remember the temple and the holy of holy and how special that place was to God and how the priest could only enter it once, one time per year. It wasn't just somewhere that all the Israelites wandered in and out of, but it was a place set apart for God's use and for the sacrifices. The second part of that verse says, in answering the question, who may stand in his holy place, it says, "He who has clean hands and a pure heart, who does not lift up his soul to an idol or swear by what is false." So many times when I sing the psalm, I overlook that God gives me clear commands on how to pursue his holiness. He says here that the person who's pursuing holiness has clean hands. He has a pure heart. He does not lift up his soul to idols. And he does not swear by what is false. How many times do I do those things during the course of the day? Is my heart pure for God? Am I pursuing that holiness in my life? If you remember back to when you were in school, or maybe a long time ago, or just a couple months ago, we all had reading assignments. And sometimes you showed up to class without doing your reading assignment. And that was a terrible feeling, I always thought. Because you never knew what was going to happen. The teacher could call on you, the discussion could keep going, and everybody else could have read the material, but you'd be sitting there saying, well, you know, scanning the text furiously, trying to make up some comment so the teacher would think you'd read it. But it became pretty clear to the teacher who had read the material and who hasn't. And usually the teacher said, well, who's read the material? You know, raise your hand, and be about three people. Well, right now it's our time to do our homework for God. When you get to heaven, are you going to say, well, I didn't have time to get my homework done. You know, all these other people were able to get their reading done. They pursued holiness in this life, and they made it a point of their life. But I was too busy playing video games. I was too busy doing all these other, not that video games are bad, I don't want to imply that. But I was too busy doing these other things, and I didn't get my homework done. Now that we have time here on life and on earth, pursue holiness. Because when we get to heaven, we will be surrounded by complete holiness in God's kingdom. And so we might as well be practicing now, so that when we get to heaven, we won't say, well, I don't really fit in here. Because God is, that's the one comfort we have in God, is that he is conforming you. And if you believe in Christ, you will fit into heaven. And so it's not a matter of us trying to work to fit into heaven, but it's God conforming our lives to heaven. God conforming our lives to his Son, and so that we will be in heaven with him. So because of your hope in Christ, pursue holiness in this life. Christ has changed your heart. He's given you a new heart, and he has changed your desires. Pray that the Holy Spirit would work in your heart and would affect change in our daily lives. You're not alone. God has given you the means to make these changes in your life. Too many times we hear that we think that we need to change, but it's just a discouraging process. And we say, I see all this sin in my life and I don't know how to change it. But we need to reach out to God and pray to Him and ask for His help in changing our lives and in our sanctification. We don't have to do these things on our own. We have a God and a Heavenly Father who wants us to change and wants to see us sanctified in His glory. The Lord is holiness, is holy, and commands you to follow His example. At campfire this last week at Laurelville, Calvin Traup, an elder at the Gibsonia congregation, every night he had a different question to ask the campers. And the last night he said, he asked us, "What are you pouring your life into?" And so I was thinking about that question in regards to this sermon, and I want to ask you the same question. What are you pouring your life into? Are you pouring yourself into the things of the Lord in this earth? Are you seeking and praying that you'll become more and more holy, that you will model yourself after the holiness we see in God? Or are you pouring your life into the Harvards of this world, into the ivory towers of education, into the different things we see around us that are so easy to get caught up into? And not that Harvard or elite schools are a bad thing. Maybe I'm just bitter that they didn't let me in. But too many times we get so caught up in this world that we forget the things of the Lord. And so we need to call attention while we have time to reflect during this life and say, how am I living my life? Am I pursuing the holiness of God? Are you pouring yourself into the things in this earth that store up treasures in heaven? Are you working for things that will last eternally? Begin by putting all of your hope in Jesus Christ, by accepting Him as your Savior and being cleaned before God by His blood. And then conform your life through the power of the Holy Spirit to the holiness of God. Because of your hope in Christ, pursue holiness in this life. Let's pray. Dear Lord, we thank You for the example You have given us in Your Son, Jesus Christ. We thank You for the perfect life that He lived on this earth and the salvation that because of that You have extended to us. We thank You for Your example of holiness throughout the Bible, how You have a jealous desire of our praise and all of our love. We pray that we would not become distracted with the things of this world, but that we would look and see how we can do everything in this earth for Your honor and for Your praise. We pray that You would work in our hearts with Your Holy Spirit, that we would be transformed into the likeness of Christ, that You would use Your word to convict us of sin, to bring us out of the sin we're blinded to, and to sanctify us as we go through this life. We know that if we are in Christ, You will be preparing us for heaven. And we pray that You would give us patience as we see our lives worked out through the trials and the difficulties that You bring into our life. We thank You for the work that You've begun in all of us. And we pray that You would continue to work in us and bring us to your one day and to Your glory in heaven. In Jesus' name, amen.